being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of the Lord remains forever. You may be seated.
Couple English lessons today for you, since you didn't have the opportunity to finish your school year. First of all, idioms. Idioms are phrases that aren't transferable from one generation to the next, or maybe they could transfer, but they don't. Or they're not transferable from culture to culture. So when I was asking my father-in-law yesterday, I said, give me an idiom from when you were a kid. He said, well, when I was growing up, I had a zoot suit with reet pleats. I had to look it up. I didn't know what it was. I don't wear a zoot suit with reet pleats. I don't know what it meant, or it sounds like something that might be mafia related. But whatever the case is, how about a Woody? What is a Woody? Station wagon. You guys, okay, we've got some. I was going to ask you guys in the front row what a Woody is. But you probably wouldn't have known. Okay, so those, you know, sometimes transfer, we get it. But there are things that in the English language just don't transfer. Like raining cats and dogs, if you say that phrase to someone who's learning English from another culture, that doesn't make sense to them. Hot potato probably is maybe transfer, but something's a piece of cake, kick the can down the road. I mean, if you say, I'm going to kick the can down the road, literally somebody's going to think you're just, that's your entertainment for the day, as opposed to ignoring a situation and hoping it'll go away. But it's not just English that has idioms. There are other languages that do as well. So I just figured I'd try some Japanese ones on you this morning. I know we didn't have coffee between Sunday school and church, so I need to make sure you're with me before we proceed, because this is really a mind-stretching opportunity and message. Okay, so I'm going to give you the Japanese literal phrase, and you're going to tell me what the English idiom would be. All right? Child of a frog is a frog. That's not bad, Tim. Like father, like son. But that's not bad. You're on the right track. Even monkeys fall from trees. What's that mean? What would that idiom? I mean, yeah, sure, monkeys fall from trees. What does that mean to us? It means that everybody makes mistakes. Fall down 7 times, stand up 8. If you take that literally, what's that mean? You know, what are you going to think? Yeah, never give up. At first you don't succeed, try again. Well, our title for the message this morning, if you happen to go online and look for the message, it's Walk in Him. 3 words. It has the phrase, the prepositional phrase that we've been looking at for the last 8 weeks about being in Christ. But Paul gives a command to walk in Him. Now, I would suggest to you that that is a transferable idiom from culture to culture. Nabil, I don't know if they would say something like that in Arabic, but the point that I'm bringing out this morning is this. The concept of someone walking conveys to you what's going on in their lives. I've illustrated this before. I know I've done that. So if I'm kind of walking like this, you would conclude that I'm just observing the world, lights on the ceiling, counting whatever, how many bulbs are out. I don't know what I would be doing, but I'm not in any hurry. But if I'm walking like this, you know I'm on a mission, you're probably not going to interrupt me. If I'm walking, you know I'm drunk. So the idea of walking is something that really does transfer from culture to culture. But in the New Testament, the idea of walking, especially with relationship to a rabbi and disciples, was critical. Because people who were learning in the first century, they didn't necessarily go to a university and sit in a chair for 6 hours a day, go home and do homework, but they would walk around and follow the leader, follow the person who was the rabbi or the teacher. And the rabbi would say, look at the birds of the air like Jesus. They don't worry about what they're putting on. They don't, you know, look at the birds of the field. God clothes them. Is he not going to clothe you? So as the rabbi or teacher, or I guess we could say professor, as he's walking around teaching, people say, wow, that sounds interesting. I'm not going to play on my Nintendo today. I'm going to go listen to what he has to say. So here you have in reality a situation where the idea of walking with someone really, literally meant something. You know, you go back to Micah chapter 6. What does God require of you? Yeah, seek. I'm sorry, I just lost it. Yeah, thank you. I feel like Joe Biden right now. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say that. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. But to walk humbly with your God. So the concept of walking with someone is a concept that is cross-cultural, multi-generational, and it makes sense to us. So when Paul says to walk in him, I've taken the key word walk. It happens to be a command to walk in Christ. And the reason why I've chosen this to wrap up this whole series is because everything we've talked about, basically, as I mentioned last Sunday, has been positional. Our journey begins by faith in Christ, that Christ Jesus, we are in him because he traded places with us. We were supposed to receive the punishment of God. He received the punishment from God. In turn, we receive his righteousness. We are pardoned in him. We are adopted in him. In Christ, we are children of God by faith in Christ. And so all of these things primarily have been positional statements that are really amazing, and they are foundational to our faith. But when Paul says in Colossians 2, 6 through 7, to walk in him, he's talking about the here and now. He's saying to you and me that it matters what we do with our lives July 19th, 2020. It's interesting because not only is it multicultural, the idea of walking with someone, and how can two walk together unless they be agreed, you know, the whole point in the Old Testament prophets, but it's interesting because Peter, John, and Paul all use this word, walk in him or walk in Christ. John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't have the truth. So if we say we have fellowship with Jesus, we're walking with him, but we're living in darkness, we're living in sin, we're not walking with him, we're walking a different direction. So John clearly represents that to us as we begin to understand this. And so as we look at this series this morning and wrapping it up, I wanted to leave you with something that you can chew on when you leave, that you can think about as you walk, because the imagery of walking is significant. I have the leader, the backpack, and the journey. The 3 points, we started out with the journey, so I'm going to end with the journey because it doesn't end with this series. And so the Apostle Paul says that you and I are to walk in him. If you're going to take a walk, especially in some place you've never been, let's say you're walking through landmines, you're going to want a leader. Let's say if you're walking through a forest or the swamp, it might be messy, but you're going to want to know where to stay away. I mean, if there's a place where alligators and snakes live, you're going to want a guide to tell you where to go and where not to go. And so when we talk about Jesus being the guide, he's not a guide, but he is the guide. In fact, when you look at Paul's letter to the church at Colossae and you understand what he's saying, he is elevating Jesus far above any person on this planet to the point where he is completely co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father and with the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. And so we find that when Paul says that he is an apostle of Christ Jesus, Paul doesn't say, walk in me as an apostle or follow me as an apostle. He says, walk in Christ. So at the very beginning, Paul is telling us and reminding us that it's the Jesus who is the leader, who is the guide, the one who we follow. We read in chapter 1 that Jesus is the head of all creation. He's the head of the church. He's the king. He's the reigning king who has won victory over Satan and his fallen angels. He is the, now get this, this is where I tell you, mention that Christ has preeminence. He is the image of the invisible God. The exact representation of who God is. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. There's no question as to what the Father is like, because when we look at Jesus, we see the glory of God the Father and the glory of the Son, because they are indeed equal. So Paul tells us that the leader that we're to listen to, that we're to follow, is fully God, is fully man, one person, two natures, without confusion, composition, or conversion. So as Paul tells us who the guide is, he is reminding us that our sufficiency and our salvation is in Christ. He's reminding us of the supremacy of Christ in all things. So if I'm going to follow somebody, it's a no-brainer for me. He talks about various qualifications, and I've already mentioned a few of these, that Jesus is the creator of all things. If I'm going to follow someone who is the creator of all things visible and invisible, I have no problem doing that. Jesus created all things that you see. Look out, don't look out the window, stay focused here. But you look out the window, you see all these things, you look under a microscope, and you can see things that you can't see with your eyes. You look in a telescope, you can see the constellations, you can see Polaris, Big Dipper, Little Dipper, etc. Jesus made things that you can't even see from where you are, even with the aid of a telescope. So if I'm going to put my trust to walk with someone, to follow their lead, I'm going to follow somebody who not only can see what I see, but follow someone who can see what I can't see. That tells me that I have all the confidence on this planet that since he made everything, I am going to follow him. And that's what Paul is presenting to us. So I'm going to also follow the king over everything. King over demons, king over Satan, king over life. It doesn't say that Jesus is a king over some people or some things. It says he's king over all. That's pretty big. So if I'm following the leader, if I'm walking with Jesus, I have no qualms whatsoever, because I know that not only does he see things that I don't see, but he's in control. And that's what Paul is telling us. That's why he is worthy. My friends, I could give you all the statements which I read through Colossians just to note them. He's the sustainer of the universe. He's full of understanding and knowledge. That is, he has all wisdom. Christ, we just read, that is God's mystery, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. So I ask you this morning, would you just follow anybody? There are people who will. They'll just type a phrase into their computer, whatever Google search comes up or whatever Wikipedia says, they'll follow that. People follow that. I'm not wired that way, folks. I'll tell you, when I was a kid, I remember the first time playing Follow the Leader. Did you guys ever play Follow the Leader? I don't know how you played it, but it was like, okay, so there's a leader, and he says, all right, put your hands on my shoulders, and we all just kind of follow each other. And after about 11 seconds of that, I said, this is stupid. And so I just let my hands off that person. I just started going this way to see if anybody else would follow me. And you know what? Some people did. And the leader's like, well, how come you're not following me? I said, well, who made you leader? I just don't follow people because they say they're the leader. I process things in my mind. Same thing with Simon Says. I got up from that game. Who gave Simon the right to say? You know, I know it's a game, but, you know, that's just, I would rather be outside doing something than sitting around playing Simon Says or follow some leader who just wants to prance around in our backyard. It just didn't scratch my itch. So I just said, I'm out of here on this. My friends, Jesus, I can tell you, is worthy of you following. He's worthy because of who he is, and he's worthy because of what he's done. And that's what Paul is stating in the letter to the church at Colossae. You see, the problem with this church, they hadn't gone overboard yet, but there were people who were telling them that plausible arguments, things that sounded good, human philosophy, human thought, these are things that people are like, oh yeah, let's give that some consideration. We came from monkeys. Wow, yeah. And Paul's like, Jesus created everything you see, visible and invisible. You didn't come from a monkey. You came from your parents, who came from their parents, and you keep going back, who came from either Ham, Shem, or Japheth, who came from Noah, who came back from Adam and Eve. From one man and one woman, God created the whole heavens, the whole population on the planet. So I share that with you because, as I said, Jesus is worthy of following. But what are you going to take in your backpack? If you're going to go on a walk, I think you're going to need water, food. I mean, just humanly speaking with me, humor me for just a moment. You need directions. So in the backpack, as it were, Paul is telling the church at Colossae, as you walk in him, it's a command, as you walk in him, you are going to need some essentials. And those essentials are wrapped up in Jesus Christ because he is the fountain of all wisdom and knowledge. He is the king over the universe. The things that he says are worthy of your attention because he is bringing to you, as God, the very word of God. And so Paul says that those who received the truth in our chapter, those who have received this truth, are those who understand who Jesus is. Because granted, there are people in this world. Why should I follow Jesus? Who is this Jesus? He's just a good teacher, a good person. He's like Mr. Rogers on steroids. He's just a really nice guy. Paul doesn't see Jesus in that way. I've just outlined for you that he takes Jesus all the way to equality with his heavenly Father, fully man, fully God, and he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, and we can show you passage after passage in the gospel accounts. And I even hesitate to share one with you, but remember when Peter was fishing? He had been fishing all night, and Jesus shows up in the morning. They've brought the nets in, they've dried them out, they've taken the seaweed off, and Jesus says, Peter, cast the net on the other side. You know what Peter would be thinking. Jesus, I'm the professional fisherman, you're the rabbi. How would you know anything about fishing? Peter reluctantly throws the net in the water, and they pull in more fish than they can handle, and the boat begins to sink, and he gets up to the shore and he says to Jesus, depart from me, for I am an unclean man. And I would bet money, how's that, at a closed casino, I would bet money that Peter actually just thought what I just shared with you. Because his reaction is, he knows what I thought. If he knows where the fish are in the water, he knows what I've thought or what I'm thinking. So he says, depart from me, I'm an unclean man. You see, as we look at this truth of who Jesus is and what he taught and the fact that he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When you understand the reality of those things, it totally transforms the way you look at this world. So just listen carefully, a few verses. The word of truth, the gospel, the grace of God in truth, something they heard from Epaphras, the knowledge of God's will, increasing in the knowledge of God, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed. The word revealed in our text that Mark read, and the mystery received, as I mentioned the Hebrews passage at the beginning, we receive a kingdom. The word receive, as Paul uses it, is tied to an authoritative source by revelation. It's not just, okay, here's a piece of paper with the music for the rest of this month. Okay, I received it. It's that the receiving is more than just taking something. It's understanding where it's from, why it's being said. And as we look at the passage that Paul is addressing, he says, even in the Lord's Supper, the things that I've received from the Lord I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night he was betrayed. So Jesus is saying, I received this from the Lord. And in 1 Thessalonians, Paul says that when you received the gospel from us, you received it not as it is the word of man, but truly as it is the word of God. And so there's this authoritative reception by revelation that is not just anybody's going to understand this, but it has to be an open mind, an open eyes, open heart that God gives to someone to understand this truth. And so when Paul talks about packing the Bible, as it were, in your backpack to make sure that when you go on this walk with Jesus, you are taking with you the words of Christ, that's the point that Paul is addressing. Not the words of Wikipedia, not the words of Google, not the words of someone else, but the words of Christ. That's where we get our directions. And so Paul illustrates that very important gift in us that we need to have in our backpack. He talks about prayer as well. And it's interesting that as prayer is listed in this book, there are two offensive weapons listed in Ephesians 6. When he says, put on the whole armor of God, all the other ones except the word of God and prayer are defensive. The shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, all these things are defensive. That is, someone can shoot at you, you move this shield and it hits that. But to go forward into battle, you need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so Paul uses that. He uses prayer as an offensive weapon as well. And as we think of what we're going to pack in our backpacks, as we take this journey by faith in Christ, we need to make sure that as we take this journey, we are reading the scriptures. And this sounds so simple to you. So, you know, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray. Some of you may remember that little song we sang in Sunday school and at camp. But it's so foundational, my friends, because we share in the communion with Christ as we sit at his feet, just like the disciples did in that first century, as we soak in his word from this book. And yes, we receive it truly as it is, the word of God. As that soaks into our hearts, as we pray and lift our burdens and place them at the foot of the cross, we begin to understand that as Paul starts out this book in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, we pray for you. He tells the church, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you in verse 9. Chapter 4, he tells the church, continue steadfastly in prayer. He talks about Epaphras, who delivered the word of God that to them, but he says he struggles in prayer over you. That's an interesting observation. Because prayer is something that is difficult. To communicate with God when there's distractions, silence can be a distraction. Our minds start thinking about all these other things. But Paul says that Epaphras struggles. He agonizes. It's as if the word the struggle is used in the idea of a fight or a warfare on your behalf, that you may be able to stand mature and in full assurance. In the backpack, there would be the word of God, there would be prayer, and then I know you can't literally fit your family in the backpack, but I want you to remember this, that Paul addresses the family of God. He tells you that he's writing to the saints at Colossae. I love at the end of the book, he says, let me make sure that you read this letter from me and you pass it on to the Laodiceans. And then the Laodiceans get their letter that I wrote to them and read it amongst those who are at Colossae. It's awesome because Paul sees this connection between the people of God. And he tells us in our chapter here, in chapter 2, he says that you are knit together, that there's this unity in the body of Christ. I'm going to give my brother Keith the kudos for this because I remember the first time he pointed out one phrase in, and you may have to help me with where it's found in Timothy, 1 Timothy, where it says, pursue godliness along with those who call on the name of our Lord. Keith said, what this says is that we're not pursuing godliness on our own, but we're pursuing it along with those who call on the name of the Lord. We need each other. We need to connect with each other. We need to pray for one another. And Paul is saying that as we go on this walk with Jesus, you know what? It's not just me. I'm not going by myself. I would, but you're with me. You're walking this walk with me. And that, you know, we always say the phrase, you know, walk the talk. You've heard that, I'm sure. Even have you young people heard that, walk the talk? In other words, if I say something, better live it, walk the talk. Okay, at least one person here has heard that. So I'm going to take you as representative of everybody else, Caleb. But the point here is that Paul says, keep in mind that if you, as you go on this journey, you're following a leader who's worthy of it. You're walking with him, others, you're walking with him, listening to his word, and you're praying and you're communicating with God on this walk. Those are things that are so significant as we understand what it means to be in Christ. You're not out there on your own. Christ hasn't called you to be his disciple and then leave you along the roadside. He's there with you. He's there to support you. And this whole idea of prayer, there's an old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Do your friends despise, forsake you? Is there trouble anywhere? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And that it's so simple, it's so foundational, but we tend to just sit in our own, you know, we're paralyzed by inactivity and paralyzed by stuff that comes our way. And we really don't pray. We don't really leave it at the cross. We don't really ask God for strength and the ability to realize that He, Jesus, who's King over all, supreme over all, can deal with these things. We just somehow in our lives haven't embraced that completely. And so our last point this morning is this journey. My friends, we addressed the fact at the very first message in following this series in Christ that this journey begins by faith. Not everybody's on this walk with Jesus. The things I've shared with you already are things that are received because of an authoritative source. Jesus is fully God, and he's worthy of our being the leader. He's worthy of following. But it begins by faith. And it continues with faith. And so when Paul says to walk in him, that's our verse for today, and we're just going to spend a few minutes just kind of wrapping all this up because, you know, I could just say walk in him, and there are people who may be listening to this and say, why? Who says? Are you another Simon Says? Ralph says walk in him, or Paul says, who gives Paul the authority to say walk in him? So I felt I had to tell you what it means to follow the leader. I felt that it was important for you to realize that there are things in Paul's letter that when vain philosophies, human reasoning, new ideas come along and they're really anti-God, against the kingdom of Christ, and Paul brings us back to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He brings us back to Jesus, who is the source of all knowledge and wisdom, that he's worthy of our attention, worthy of walking with him. Paul tells us that walking in him in this command is described by four participles. I told you in English lesson, you all love participles. It's easy to identify a participle in the New Testament because it's different from a gerund. I'm not impressing anybody, but we have four participles. They are identifying the indicative and the imperative as Paul develops it. So the participles are these: rooted in him, built up in him, established in the faith, and abounding in thanksgiving. That's what it means to walk in Jesus. And he starts with a fact of the past, and he does passive participles, by the way, as well. What is a passive voice? What's that mean? Something's acted upon you. Active means I've done it. I threw the ball. Means I did it. The ball was thrown is a passive presentation. And so what Paul is telling you is that God did the planning, God did the building, God establishes you in the faith, and he causes you to abound in thanksgiving. It's what Greg was sharing this morning in Sunday school. We are rooted in Christ, we are built up in him, we are established in the faith, we are abounding in thanksgiving, not because we've worked these attitudes up, but because God has planted a seed. God has poured a foundation. God has established us. Rooted is obviously plant imagery, it's agricultural term. Built up is building imagery, it's architectural term. Established in the faith, that word established is awesome because it talks about being confidently secure. In other words, if I follow Jesus, He is my leader. I'm walking with Him. I can have the full assurance, the confidence, knowing that A, I'm in the will of God. Two, that when I die, I'm going to be with Him in glory. And three, knowing that in Christ, I'm His disciple. It's not what I do, but it's what He has said He has done for me. And that's part of this passive participle stuff that's going on. My friends, Jesus calls you and me to walk with Him. And there are signs. There are signs that say danger, stay on the path. There are signs that say this way, not that way. There are signs as you and I walk with Jesus through what He said in His Word, through prayer, through communication with brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that there's a path that God desires you and me to walk on. But yet there are believers, there are Christians who have to get off the path. I remember my brother-in-law pastoring a church in New York, probably in 2009 is when this event happened, but there were a group of guys who went to a state park in western New York, and they're walking along a path, and there's a rope. You know, if you've done any hiking, there's a rope, and it says danger, side caves in, whatever, don't go near. And these aren't people who can't read English. These are high school students who know what danger means. And there's the big circle with the line, don't pass, don't trespass. But this young man in their church decided that he was going to, I don't know if he was dared, if he was, his friends will have that on their conscience the rest of their lives, but he went under the rope and he steps up to the side and there's a vortex. The water's just spinning around and he either fell in or jumped in. His funeral happened 5 days later. Warning signs everywhere. Don't trespass. Danger. Don't go there. Jesus does that all the time. He gives us His Word. He gives us the Ten Commandments. He gives us things that should direct your life and my life. And He says, if you go this way, you can be guaranteed that you're going to get hurt. But if you follow Me and you walk with Me, you're going to be on the right path. And my friends, it's not just teenage boys that do that. My daughter was sharing with me that they have some close friends that the husband, very close friends, went on a snowmobile trip to Colorado. Same thing. They're riding snowmobiles and beautiful, snowy. This is this year. Men. Probably we should still call them boys. I hope they aren't watching this today. There's the rope. Danger, don't go past. Guess what? This is fun. Let's just go see what's over there. What are we missing? They went into a snow bowl with their snowmobiles. A couple of them fell off, broke a leg and an arm. Because of the depth of the snow bowl, they couldn't get out. And so the two guys that didn't have anything broken, they're trying to climb out. And they get to the edge, they're able to get out, and they walk for almost a day to get back to the ranger station. And the ranger says, we can't take a helicopter over there to get your buddies out. It's too dangerous. They radioed some other ranger station, and they said, well, we have a team that's trained to do that. So they went over there, and people lost toes and fingers. All because they didn't see or listen to or follow the signs. Paul tells you and me to walk in Christ. He reminds you that you're rooted in Him. You're built up in Him. You're established in Him. Abounding in thanksgiving. Those are the things that Paul reminds us that are going on in our lives for what Christ has done for us, which should basically transfer into this phrase, follow Him. That's what it should mean. If Christ has done that much for you, why wouldn't you want to follow Him? Let me wrap this up really quick here. If I said, walk with me, I just said, come walk with me. And so I'm walking this way, and, oh, come on, catch up. So I slow down so you catch up, and I know there's danger ahead, so I say, you know what, I'm going to go this way. And you say, no, I'm going to keep going that way. We say, but wait, there's danger. Follow me. No, no, don't go that way. Follow me. If you have confidence in your guide, you're going to follow him. But as Fleetwood Mac would say, you can go your own way. Make up your own rules. Do your own thing. And isn't that what Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden? Do your own thing. Make up your own way. It's interesting, as Jesus made disciples, and let me share this with anyone who's listening on the internet or in our assembly this morning who doesn't get this. I remember reading the New Testament where Peter, James, and John are fishing, and Jesus walks up to them and he says, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Okay, that sounds nice, but you know what they did? The text says they dropped their nets and followed him. And I always wonder, why on earth would they drop their nets and follow Jesus? Was it some powerful voice? Follow me, and I'll make you, you know, and it's just like, what was it? And the interesting thing is that 9 months earlier, Jesus saw them fishing, and he went up to them and he says, come and see. They found out that he was Messiah, and he says, come and see. So he performs miracles. He heals the lame man. He performs, turns water into wine. And the disciples saw these things. And then they went back to fishing again. You look at the chronology of Jesus calling his disciples. They go back to fishing. So imagine you going back to your regular job. You say, wow, I still can't believe that Jesus turned that water into wine. I can't believe that he healed the paralyzed man that had been sitting there for his whole life outside the temple. What do you think of that, John? I've never seen anything like that in my life either. Well, who do you think he is? Well, some say he's the Messiah. Some say he's the one who was promised. He's a prophet from the Old Testament prophecies. And do you really think he is? And so they have this conversation for 9 months. And then Jesus shows up and he says, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Jesus didn't twist their arm to follow him. He showed them what they needed to see. He showed them that which would, as it were, hold them guilty if they refused. But he gave them enough to sow a seed, to show them that he was indeed Messiah. So much so that Andrew says to Peter, we found the Messiah. And they're all excited that they now realize that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth, who was raised in the carpenter's home, now is performing miracles that believers and unbelievers acknowledged and saw. What I'm sharing with you is that Jesus has left himself enough evidence of who he is. And he's done that, and he calls you and me to follow him. There's an old hymn. I mentioned the other one that just a few moments ago about what a friend we have in Jesus. But there's another old hymn. It's called Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Some of you may remember that, but let me just close with this: the words from this old hymn. When a guy and a girl like each other, unless you're at Bob Jones University, you're not walking over there on the sidewalk. She's over there and I'm over here. You're usually walking hand in hand if you are connected with somebody. You want everybody to know you're connected with that person. It may even be that you have your arm over her shoulder as you're walking down the sidewalk because you say, this is my babe, this is my girl. That's what you're doing. And the point is a closeness in a relationship. It's not, I'm over there, you're over here. And so, as the old hymn writer put it, just a closer walk with thee, it's one in which, if we truly understand what this phrase means, to walk with Christ, we're not going to stay at arm's distance, we're not going to be across the street, we're not going to be following 10 steps behind, but we're going to be following Jesus right by his side, living on every word he says, breathing every amount of grace and love and compassion he has, because we need that. And if we could only get our world to see the path on which Jesus leads us is one that is so amazing that no mind can comprehend its end, but I can tell you that it's so amazing that when we live in his revealed will, our lives on earth are what he described when he said, "I have come that you might have life and live it to its fullest." Outside of his will is going to be danger. Inside of his revealed will is going to be joy. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus leads us through rough paths sometimes, difficult times, but he will never leave you or forsake you. He's worthy of walking with. Let's pray. Father God, we are so overwhelmed with your kindness to us. You are indeed so, so good. And Lord, I doubt that there's one person in this room, adult or child, who would acknowledge that when we step out of your revealed will, that there's sadness. Just as we break your natural law and would say, "I'm going to fly and jump off of a building," we're going to be hurt. And to think that we can jump off of your revealed will and step into an area that's uncertain, Lord, it can lead to a vortex in a funeral. And I pray, God, that you would work in our lives, that as we wrap up this series, knowing that the journey begins by faith, it concludes with that which was lived by faith is now sight. And we look forward to that day, Lord, when all of the blessings and promises of being in Christ are realized because we are in his presence. And so we give you our deepest thanks in advance for the glory of Jesus, who is indeed our leader and worthy of following. Amen.